I'm trying out a new microphone and all the details haven't been worked out. Young people, you are dismissed to go to your classes. And you can't go. Just because you're young. One, two. Sound all right? Maybe. We'll be all right. Take the windscreen off. It might be just a little bit hot. I don't know. One, two. One, two. There we go. I can't count past two, three, four, five, 20. Anyway. Good to see you guys here this wonderful evening. I know that some might be attending Awake 24, and we give them our blessing. It's going to be at Grandview tonight, and Sonny, Pastor Sonny from Rio South, is speaking there. I'll be speaking at Rio South this coming Friday evening, the 12th. Looking forward to being there. Some of you may or may not know, but I invested a season at the old South Haven. And it's always kind of unique to go back to a place that you've hung out for a season and see the changes made and things is done. But anyway, good to see you. James Giles is in therapy now. He had a knee replacement, and he's in having therapy. And all fun and games till the therapy happens, right? He said, Pastor, he said, I don't know why I didn't expect this much pain. This is when he was still a little bit on the juice when I got to the hospital, right? I said, James, you do know that they had a saw, right? And they, like, sawed your bone, like, your leg off, and then put it back together with foreign pieces. For those of you who are grossed out, I'm sorry, but I said, you have a right to be in pain, but we pray for a speedy recovery. Miss Linda Lonis had a procedure done, a little procedure. Might be big or small, we'll never know. But she is doing very well. Talk to her today, and so praise the Lord for that. We're going to jump into Acts chapter 12. I only have three sets of notes, so it shouldn't be longer than an hour. That's hard, right? There's just so much you can glean from the book of Acts, and it's been really enjoyable to just dive in. And I know that me and Kim's talked a little bit, and I said, hey, did you cover this portion in your Sunday school class? And she'll say, well, I didn't take that angle with that or something, you know. So I feel like we are complementing one another in her class versus my class, or our time here. Anyway, let's go. We're in Acts chapter 12. If you're with me, we'll start out with verses 1 and 2. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. I'm going to just kind of delve into that a little bit. First of all, we all recognize there's multiple Herods in the New Testament. This would be considered Herod Agrippa. Now, there were two Herod Agrippas, Herod Agrippa number two, who actually Paul stood before later on in the book of Acts, would be the son of Herod Agrippa. But this Herod was the grandson of Herod the Great, who was the one who actually sent out the decree to kill all the babies when they found out that Jesus had been born. So the secession, you see this of these various Herods taking place. Herod the Great actually murdered several of his children in the process to keep them from being in authority. And so Herod Agrippa the first, his dad was actually murdered by Herod the Great. So you can see how these guys are not very merciful. And you can see the going after and seeking and maintaining power that these people had, these Herods that they had. And really, what happens here is this particular Herod was one who was a studier. He actually studied the Jewish customs, and I don't want to go as far to say he was one who was converted to Judaism, but or if he did it just because he wanted to appease the people and maintain power. But he was one who followed many of the customs of the Jews, and so here is James being one of the leaders, being one of the original 12 apostles. And so how many understand that if you go after the leader of something, and if you can eliminate the leadership and cause fear in the leadership, then it'll either disperse them or it'll squelch the movement. And this is the first time, you know, we've seen Stephen being murdered, being stoned. We've seen some of the people in the church. We've seen how that, you know, how they were moving. You know, God was using them. It wasn't the apostles being used. It was just some of the servants, those who had been chosen to serve tables. We've seen all that take place. We've seen how that the movement has come from Jerusalem to Judea and now into Samaria. And now the center of evangelism becomes Antioch. So Antioch becomes the launch point for the church from that moment. Now we have people being launched from the area of Antioch. And so James is being, as it says, murdered. Now, it says that he was killed by the sword. You know, what's funny is, this ain't funny, but what's unique is that, you know, James, whoever his accuser was, one of the church historians, actually both Josephus and another his church historian talks about the fact that the very person who turned James in, who made accusations against James, actually came and while he was there about to be killed, he saw the bravery, the courageousness, he saw the faithfulness out of James, and was like, wait a minute. I mean, if this guy is this brave, if this person believes so sternly, because, you know, when a bully tries to come against you, their idea is to intimidate you to change your mind. And if this guy's not willing to change his mind, then this must be real. And it is told by the historians that the very person who accused him stepped in and accepted Jesus as his Savior right before James was being murdered, and that James told him, "Peace be with you," and kissed him, and the guy with James kneeled down and was beheaded with him. Isn't that powerful? We don't know what effect our faith will have. We don't know the effect of how we stand when everything's against us will affect the very ones who are against us. But James, and we don't, I mean, we'll get into this, but we don't know, why would God allow James and not Peter? Why would God allow Peter to be let go and James not? Don't know that reason. But we all do know that all things work together for the good of them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Maybe it was that moment that James's faith and his audacity to stand when everything was against him, when he was in the place of about to lose his life, he was unwilling to bend. He was unwilling to deny Jesus Christ as Lord. He was unwilling to relent on anything that he had taught. He was willing to stand. And that has an impact on people. Amen? So I'll move on. Verse 3, we'll read a little bit down. It says, "And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover." I guess I'll stop there for just a moment. You think, they loved it. So the people were pleased, right? Because he saw the people pleased, guess what he did? Oh, if I can kill one of them and it makes the people happy, I'll go get another one, right? So let me tell you, it's a very slippery slope when we become people pleasers, right? When we begin to only operate out of the reaction of those that we're communicating with, it will lead us to do things that we never should do because we do it only to gain an applaud. You know what I'm saying? And I speak that from a preacher's standpoint, because there's a whole lot of preachers who love a following. There's a whole lot of preachers who love a voice, and they love an applaud, and they know how to emotionally manipulate a crowd to gain what they feel makes them feel good. Not all preachers are that way, don't get me wrong. But I think we have to be careful as teachers, as preachers, as people of God, to not do something just to get a pat on the back. That's why it says to do all to the glory of God. Whether I eat or sleep, whatever I do, do it unto the Lord, not as unto men. And so, you know, here is Herod, who has found himself in a place of wanting to maintain power, but also wanting to have a good relationship or find the people pleased with his actions. And so, not realizing what he's doing, he is against God. And now he's going against God's chosen people. He's went against James, now he's going against Peter. He has brought him in. He has seized him. And recognize this is during the Passover, during the time of unleavened bread. So he's not going to do something immediately because what? He doesn't want to misrepresent the Jewish people. He understands that this would be inappropriate to kill Peter. He didn't give James an opportunity, did he? When he grabbed him, he killed him. But he seized Peter, held him, because it was the days of unleavened bread. It was the days of Passover. Now, I was making this statement this morning as me and Dr. Mosier was conversing over the scripture, that the King James, when it talks about the Passover, sometimes uses the word Easter, but we recognize that that is a gross misrepresentation of the word, because Easter was a Roman holiday, festival that began making its way into Christianity. And by the time the King James was written, it had made its way into the English English society and culture. So they used the word Easter instead of resurrection or Passover, and had begun to make that a Christian holiday. Now, that's why you don't hear me say on the holiday of Easter that we have, you won't hear me say very much Happy Easter. I try to use the word Happy Resurrection Day, you know, and also understanding that Passover and resurrection, celebrating Passover. Passover doesn't always come at the same time like Easter does. It sometimes is a little different. So I'm sorry to get into that. Just nuggets. Is that okay? Nuggets. So Herod didn't want to upset the Jews. He's a people pleaser. So he has seized Peter, which would be pleasing, but he wouldn't kill him. Although his intentions were to kill him, he wouldn't do it on this time. He wouldn't do it during this season. He was going to wait a little bit. But he was very cautious, because guess what? If you go back a few chapters into chapter 5, when Peter and the disciples got up and preached and were taken into captivity and detained, guess what happened? They were set free, right? And they went to look for them and said, where are they at? They're in the temple preaching. What in the world? So guess what he did? He wasn't going to take those chances this time. He took four squadrons. A squadron is a group of four. So he took four groups of four. And every 8 hours, they would change guard. Think about that. And then there were four, right? There were two. Normally, in a captive situation, they would chain one guard to the prisoner. In Peter's case, they chained two guards to him. And then, so two guards would change to him. Two guards were on the outside watching the gates. So, wow, he was going overboard to make sure that Peter did not get away, right? He was making sure that Peter was not going to once again escape his environment, right? So the other side of that, of Herod doing what he was doing, Herod was not spiritually motivated. As I said, he was politically motivated. He was, it troubles me in our culture and society and what's going on, even in our government today, what people will do to stay in power. How people operate, because power can corrupt a person. And so when you stay in power too long, it can cause corruption, just to say that, right? And so my question today, when I evaluate what's going on in our world and all these upcoming elections taking place, when I'm evaluating different candidates, you know, I really want to hear the heart of what's going on in their life. You know, who are they trying to please? What is their motives behind what decisions they make? You know, and ultimately, how closely do they line up, their policies line up with the Word of God? You know, I hate it in our society today, it's choosing the lesser of two evils, you know. But ultimately, we want to identify who is most lined up with God's way. Well, Herod wanted to portray himself as one who lined up with the Jewish faith. But his motive was very political. It wasn't because he wanted to actually follow the Jewish faith. I mean, there's a significant difference between the persecution from Saul of Tarsus than from Herod. Because when you think of Saul, who later became Paul, when you think of him, he was persecuting, as wrong as he was persecuting with a sincere heart based on his faith. He thought he was doing the right thing. That is not the case with Herod. He was purely in a motive of destruction, purely in a political motive, only wanting to better himself. When you go back to that first sentence when it said that, the first verse, it says, and he stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. I think the ESV puts it this way, that he violently stretched out his hand. In other words, the idea given is it wasn't just, I'm going to come against these people. It wasn't that I'm going to make some propaganda flyers and I'm going to put them out there to try to disrupt their plan or try to nullify their thought process. No, he violently went out doing everything he could to destroy them. That was his goal. Isn't that the enemy's goal for us today? Is to steal, kill, destroy. And they'll use whatever mannerism or movement that they can use to hinder God's plan for the body. I mean, the thing is the greatest joy the enemy gets is when you'll destroy yourself. He doesn't have to lift a finger. When we get complacent, when we get content in not doing anything for God, but just saying he's God. Because if he can get you watered down and diluted and of no effect, then he has made his point. I mean, God wants you to be effective in the kingdom. Amen? Amen. So he intended to bring Peter to them. He was not going to do this on Passover because, once again, this would have been not a good thing. We'll go on. It says, verse 4, so when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squadrons of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him, let me stop there. Verse 4 and 5. So when he apprehended him, I've already mentioned the fact that he put him with these four different squadrons, how they rotated. I love the fact where it says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. You know, I don't know, you know, what took place in the church. Maybe they had just heard about the fact that James had been killed, and it's one of those moments, oh no, they've got Peter too. And guess what? Out of the earth, look, they have the church up until that point, though they had lost a few great people during that time, from Stephen's time until this moment, they had actually seen great success. The church is blowing up in a good way. I mean, it is expanding. They have not experienced many fronts that's keeping them from spreading the gospel. So for the church to have one of their main apostles, I mean, we today still look back and we think apostles, and we think, wow, these were amazing men. These were phenomenal. Look what is written about them. Look what they did. Look what God, how God used them. We still look back and look at the authority that God placed in them. So you can imagine that here these folks are, and you know, several years later, the church is expanding, and now one of their leaders, one of the apostles, has been killed. So Peter, as we see Peter very often in the first part of Acts, we won't see Peter much after this, but Peter has, you know, been very vocal as a part of the leadership of and growth of the church. And so now Peter being taken, this was a shock to them. You know, I wish that the church would understand the urgency that we are in today. If we, God forbid that any one of our, you know, officials of the church or any church, as the body of Christ, any of major event would take place to wipe out great swaths of the church. Oh, wait a minute, that has happened. Hundreds of thousands of our fellow brothers and sisters murdered in Iran, in Iraq. In Nigeria today, right now, they are literally mass murdering Christians. But until it happens right here on our soil, we don't think about that. Where's the urgency that's literally given because, oh no, Peter! And they went into prayer. Maybe constant prayer was being offered because of James. I don't know, but the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing, right? So here they were praying. Peter was kept in prison, but the church was free to pray. Whenever every other gate is slammed in front of us, there's always the gate of prayer and the gate of heaven that is always open for us to seek the face of God. And man, do we need to seek the face of God. The word says that they were in constant prayer, but the word constant is really not the best word. It's more of earnest. And there's another ESV, I think, actually says earnest prayer. And the word earnest that's used, or constant that's used here, but that word meaning earnest, is a medical term where it's literally where they stretch the flesh over, right? I know that sounds like, wow. It's stretching out all they can for something, stretching the muscles to the extent of this no limits. There's no more ability. So in other words, the old terms that we used to use in the old church of God, we grabbed a hold of the horns of the altar and they prayed until something happened. That's putting it in Southern Church of God old school vernacular. But they literally stretched out themselves and prayed consistently. Another place where that same word is used was when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was agonizing in prayer. So to give you the depth and the, I guess, the amount or I don't know how to say it, the intensity of that prayer, it's the same intensity that Jesus used as he was agonizing in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, "Not my will be done, but yours be done," right? So, I think that prayer is so important. I appreciate our intercessory team. I appreciate those who are able to be here on Tuesdays to have our morning prayer time. But prayer is so important. It's something that we should make a part of our day. You know, in biblical times, they would, even today, they'll pray morning, afternoon, and evening. And sometimes, you know, we get our 30 minutes to an hour in and think, man, I prayed today. Ooh, I feel so good. But I wonder, how reluctant is God to answer our prayer when we are so prayerless over the concerns that we have? Let me put it in a different way. You know, the Bible says this. It tells us to come to him wholehearted. You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart, right? So the question I have is, if we only come half-heartedly with the specifics that we have to bring them to God, in other words, we're half-heartedly bringing our concerns to God, then do we expect God to be wholeheartedly and concerned about it if we're half-heartedly concerned about it? Now, I don't know, you know, I don't know how your mother prayed for you when you were not living right. But there's testimonies about my mom coming to church on many non-church days to pray for me, you know? And I look back, and this woman probably wet the altar a number of times with her tears, pleading God to save this old boy's life, right? I feel like this is the type of prayer that they were offering for Peter, because they understood the value that Peter had for the kingdom of God and the body of Christ. And I encourage us to ask God to give us a fervor for the body of Christ in such a way that we would have the same urgency to pray for our brothers and sisters who are struggling, our brothers and sisters who are lost, our sons and daughters who have strayed and went away. Do we pray with the same fervency and same intercession? Do we put ourselves in the place and say, "Lord, God, touch them"? Come on, right? I'll move on. God, help us to pray. Help us to pray. Peter, verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him. Verse 6, and when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping. I want you to listen, this is kind of crazy, right? When Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and guards before the door were keeping the prison, were guarding the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did, and he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know, this is crazy, and he did not know that what was done by the angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard post, and they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them on its own accord, and they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Come on, somebody. That is amazing. It's amazing. You know, when I think of gates, I think of transition. God is transitioning the church. He's already been transitioning. You can see that through the book of Acts to where we are now. But he is in this process of taking the church out of one mode. And maybe that's what happened. I mean, you think of from Stephen's time to this time, as I said, the church has had explosive growth and almost receiving favor. And so maybe the church had plateaued. Maybe the church had gotten to this place and everybody's happy and there's not being as much going on. And maybe the Lord's saying, it's time to wake them up again. Time to get them going again. And how many know that sometimes we need to be awakened out of our sleep? We get to slumbering, right? So here's Peter. He's come to this place. He's in prison. Now he didn't do anything wrong, right? We know he didn't do anything wrong. But I think this also speaks to sometimes the frustrations that the church goes to. Sometimes we feel stuck. Sometimes we feel locked up, caged, if you will. We come to our plateaus. We come to our seasons, and we go to church. We see other people in a mode of excitement. We see other people in a mode of worship, and we just feel dry. We just feel, you know, like something's dead on the inside. And I think that sometimes we get in those places, and God wants to wake us up, and God wants to call us out of those moments. He wants to help us to see our way through those stuck moments. And Peter finds himself in jail. He's between two guards. Sometimes I think we find ourselves, one problem's enough, but we find two problems and we feel locked down. We feel out of touch. We feel incapacitated. We just can't move. But in the middle of that, God sends in an angel of the Lord. Now, I don't know, Peter's sleeping is not a testament of laziness. Peter's sleeping is not a testament of tiredness. Maybe it was the fact that Peter remembers being on the boat with Jesus and proclaiming, Lord, don't you care that we perish because Jesus is found in the bow of the boat when the storm was raging and he's asleep. Maybe Peter's remembering that moment. And he's like, whoa, wait a minute, if the Lord can sleep through this. Maybe he's at peace with God. Maybe he's recognizing that he knows God's with him. He don't have to worry. Maybe he understood that the word that God had given him will be fulfilled. How many know that when God gives you a word, you need to trust God? Even when the circumstances seems like everything's against you, even when it means that it looks like it, the end is about to happen, you can say, Lord, you gave me this promise. You gave me this word. And so therefore, God, if you have given me this word, I'm going to rest in you because nothing can take me out until you're ready for me to go, right? And maybe the fact is that he understood it. Hey, God's, I have been in this position before. This is not my first time. This is not my first rodeo. And just as God has delivered me before, I know he'll deliver me again. Amen. Amen. Peter was confident. He was asleep. He was so asleep that when the angel came in and shone a light, you would think automatically, now I've got this new little charger beside my bed that I got for Christmas that I put my phone on. And anytime I get a text, I can cut, it has a light on it that drives me nuts. Because the light comes on and I'm like, whoop, oh, hello. And so I got a button, I can cut it off, but anytime a text comes in the middle of the night, it automatically triggers that light to come back on. And guess what happens? I got to look at it. I'm going to get rid of that one. Anyway, you know when you're in a sleep and it's completely dark and the light comes on, guess what happens? We wake up. We see it. We may not have our physical eyes open, but the light. Peter was so asleep that the angel stepped into this room and it did not even faze him. I mean, to the point that the Bible says that the angel struck him. You know how you, hey, boy, get up. You know? Had to literally like shake him out of sleep. He woke him up. And Peter was so out of it that the angel had to tell him, hey, boy, put your clothes on. Tie your shoes. You know, had to lead him through a process. Even to the point as they were going through this getting out, that Peter had to think, is this real? Am I in a vision? Is this really happening? Somebody pinch me, right? Yes, it's real, Peter. This is happening. And when the Bible says that they got to the iron gates, the word that says it opened to them on its own is what we would get our word automated from. So we find the first automated gates ever made right here in Acts chapter 12. It automatedly opened for him. You know, let me say this to you, because just because God does something for you in one season doesn't mean he's going to do it for you in the next. Just because God opens the door to increase the faith of the church doesn't mean he's starting a pattern. Because what the Lord may do in one season to build your faith, he may expect you to do for yourself later. And I think that sometimes we get stuck in that model as we are growing in Christ that, well, the Lord's done this for me before. And we just get stuck in that place of what God did before. And yet God is calling us to something different. Is that okay? I mean, Deuteronomy chapter 11, 2 says, know this day that I am not speaking with your sons who have not known and who have not seen the disciplines of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arm. I think we have to recognize that this generation has not operated in what we have operated in. This generation may even see things differently than we see things. And so therefore, God may move amongst them in a different pattern than he moved with us. Some of that goes to why has this generation not seen what we have seen? Maybe it's because we have not manifested or walked in the experiences and the grace that God has given us. And so therefore, we walk not into the authority and power that God granted and helped us and we have moved in previous times. God help us, right? Amen. Gotta move on. Moving on. I'm actually going to finish earlier tonight. Y'all happy with that? Come on, somebody say amen. Whew. Thank the Lord. If I was in Honduras, we'd stretch this out for 2 hours because those people walk for 12 hours to get there, so we got to give them at least 2 hours before they go home. Some of y'all are like, thank God we don't live in Honduras. Amen. All right. So we find himself moving. He's come out the gates. Let me go back right here. All right. Just to focus on that just for a few more minutes, is the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie your sandals. I think that goes back to the necessity to prepare ourselves for what God has for us. You know, the Lord, I believe, is waking the church up. There are pockets of the church that are really being awakened at this moment right now around the world. But it's not enough just to be awakened, because one, we have to follow the Lord. The angel said, arise and follow me. We have to prepare ourselves to follow him. In other words, he told him to tie his shoes, if you would. Put your sandals on. How we know that the feet had to be prepared with the preparation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, there's this sense of putting on the garment, putting on your garments in order to be prepared to fulfill what God has you to do. And so there, it speaks to me a little bit also about preparation, getting ready, and not just being comfortable in your setting, but getting ready for what God has in store for us. How many know we can get comfortable where we are, right? It's a lot of times, you know, we attend church, the same church for a season, and we get comfortable in that mode. And then when we get comfortable in that mode, we get lackadaisical in how we operate. We get lackadaisical in the function of the body of Christ. But if we are preparing ourselves consistently, we're consistently sharpening that iron, consistently preparing ourselves so that if a newcomer comes, if somebody comes like to CR who don't know Jesus and we have the opportunity to be a light to them, we're ready to be the light. We're ready to be the voice. We're ready to be the hands extended. We're ready to meet the challenges that may come our way. And there are challenges coming. But we've got to be ready. We've got to be prepared. We've got to have the vestura. We have to have the dress outfit on, right? Hay que tener sus zapatos listos para hacer lo que Dios que tienes. How many understand that? No say? You got to have your shoes ready and prepared to do the things that God's called you to. George, you might have understood that. Oh, okay. George got a little background working with Latinos. Anyway, so they made it to the gate. He was let loose. I'm going to go to verse 12. I stopped at verse 11. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the Jewish people. Wow, that's pretty powerful, right? Delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many of them had gathered together to pray. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. She blind. Does your version, does this word Dorcas? What's, right? No. Rhoda. Poor Rhoda. She was, here's Peter's come to the door. He's probably like, they might be after me. Knock, knock, knock. Who is it? It's Peter. Whoa, it's Peter. Runs back in. Hey, y'all, they're looking for me. I'm out. You know, another side of that, I preached this a long time ago, years ago, is how many times do we leave Jesus standing at the door knocking? We're so happy he came to visit. But we leave him at the door, still knocking. She went in, so here he's standing at the door. Naturally, these guys were praying, and so this would have really brought clarity to their prayer. This would have brought joy to them that Peter, the one they've been praying for, the one that was going to be killed, for sure was probably going to get killed, and yet he's standing at their door, knocking, and poor Rhoda, she just left him there. I mean, you know, just true to that. You know what I love about this is that this ain't made up, right? If I was writing this story, I would not have put this in there, right? I wouldn't put the point that this lady just left Peter outside, because that would have been very normal and natural. But this is the Bible, right? Thank God this is in there. It lets people realize that this is real. She did a natural, very true-to-life thing. She was so excited, beside herself. That's what they said. But they said to her, you are beside yourself. Yes, she was. Verse 15. But they said to her, you are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting, no, that it was so. It really happened. So they said, is it an angel? Is it his angel? Now, just for you to know that they believed that every person had a guardian angel. And so here they are. They're probably thinking, are you sure it's him? Are you sure it's not just his angel standing out there? No, seriously, it's happened. Now, Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison and said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went unto another place. Keep down, people. Don't y'all realize I just escaped prison? And then it says, go tell, he motioned them to be quiet, go tell James. Now we understand, this is a different James. Y'all got that right? In the beginning of this chapter, it was James, the brother of John. This would be the sons of thunder. You remember the sons of thunder? This was the one that the mother came to Jesus and said, you know, asked the Lord if they could sit on the right hand and left of him. And then Jesus told him, said, look, are you able to drink of the cup that I will drink of? And of course, they're like, oh, yeah, we can do that. He said, well, look, you're going to. But the seats on my left and my right are not for me to give. This is not James the apostle. This is James the half-brother of Jesus. go tell James, the half-brother of Jesus, what's taking place. By this time, James, half-brother Jesus, has become a prominent figure in the church of Jerusalem. And even it is told by historians that even James, the half-brother Jesus, didn't believe completely that Jesus was the Messiah. Huh? Until the resurrection. And after the resurrection is when he actually believed. And so here he's become a prominent figure, and now Peter's saying, hey, go tell James what's taking place. Let him know. So they're excited, right? This is exciting times. The Lord has just delivered Peter, and now he is set free. And it says, and he departed and went to another place. We see right here, it says, then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir. In other words, there was no small disturbance. There was a big disturbance among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. This is that last moment that we'll see Peter being mentioned, other than, I think it's Colossians where Peter and Paul talk later on, have a discussion. But here you won't find him in Acts any longer. We'll move on to missionary journeys and all that good stuff from now. But there's a stirring. But when Herod had searched for Peter and not found him, he exclaimed to the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judah to Caesarea and stayed there. Man, this is common, because it was common rule in those days that if a guard let a prisoner escape, then the punishment would fall on that guard. And so for them to let Peter go, or for them to lose Peter, meant that, guess what? His penalty was death, and they had to face death. That's sad, right? But this kind of moves into a unique thing here, verse 20 through 25. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, I guess that's how you pronounce that, Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arraying in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of God and not of man." Then immediately the angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. You know, when I see this, Herod, historians tell us that Herod dressed in a male armor, an armor type vest, type uniform made out of silver, and that he went early and stood in front of the people. He knows, one, that they need him. And it's the manipulation of somebody who's a people pleaser. He knew that they needed him. He knew that they would beg to gain access to the food, because his kingdom was the one providing the food for their area. And so he went out, and as the sun was shining, it literally glared. Have you been around somebody with something shiny? My son Wesley was aggravating Eli the other day with his phone. The sun was shining in the window, and he was making it where it would shine right into Eli's eyes, right? Eli's trying to put a puzzle together, and he said, "Bro, I know what you're doing." But it was so bright that the people could literally just see almost as if it was a glow coming from him. And when he's speaking, he's giving this oration, the people begin to shout, "This is the voice of God. This is the voice of God." Now, we have to be very cautious of taking glory away from God, right? I am concerned with the church in general that we don't give God enough glory for what takes place. I'm very cautious when somebody sends me an attaboy about a service on Sunday or something. I'm very cautious to receive praise of something that I might have done. I always say, "God is good," or, "Man, Jesus is amazing." I try to make sure, because I recognize, man, I'm just a little old boy from South Carolina that's just trying to make his way in life, and I'm trusting Jesus to show me the way every day. You know what I'm saying? I am nobody and nothing. Only God is the one that is miraculous and amazing, and I just happen to be in the right place at the right time sometimes, and thank God for that, right? And I think we have to be careful of once again, if you go back to where we were at in 1 Peter, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We have to be so cautious of taking glory away from God. When the Bible says do all to the glory of God, that means everything we do is not for our gain and our glory. You know, I hear people say, "Well, I built myself up and I did this. I'm a self-made man." I'm thinking, boy, and it can be taken out from under you just like that. One sickness, it could all be gone just like that. That's why the Bible says, "Humble yourself before the Lord, and in due season he will raise you up." But even if he raises you up, it's for his glory. It's for his purpose. And so Herod began to take this glory for himself as if, maybe I am the voice of God. Maybe I am what they say that I am. Maybe I am their provider. And guess what? God doesn't take it lightly. He's a jealous God. He doesn't take it lightly when people try to take away from him. And I believe that's where the church has to get back to the place where we have an appropriate reverence for God. Because when we have an appropriate reverence and fear of the Lord, we'll seek him because of who he is. And when we humble ourselves before, I mean, this is not some created being and made up stories. This is God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, who spoke into existence life, who sent his only begotten son to come to this earth so that we could have fellowship with him, so that we can have forgiveness and eternal life in Christ Jesus, who has given us a promise that will come back and receive us to himself, that we will be with him through eternity. We need to be careful that we don't take for granted who God is and what he can do for us. But what is great is, as we see in this scripture, is that the church, says verse 24, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." In spite of political leaders, in spite of agendas in society, God's word will not go out void. It will meet its extended end. It will reach to the four corners of the world, right? It'll reach around the globe. And we could be participants in it or not. I want to be the Barnabas and Saul. I want to go out, keep on sharing the gospel. I want to be one who's willing to continue the plan. Amen. Amen. Maybe you feel like Peter and you're locked up. Maybe you feel like the walls are closing in. Maybe you feel like you're at the gate, or maybe you feel like Peter, who's standing at the door knocking and nobody's letting him in. All I know is that wherever you are in this journey, trust God to see you through. Trust God to see you through. Trust that when it's the appropriate door to open, it will open because He made it open, not because you made it open. Trust that He will walk with you through the prison, through the fire, through the lion's den. No matter what it looks like, He'll walk with you through it. And He'll bless you in the process. And in the end, just like those people standing in that room when Peter walked in, were overjoyed. You'll have those around you celebrating with you what God's doing. Amen. Amen. Father, I just give you the praise for your word. I thank you, God, for this journey that we're going through and reflecting on the early church. Lord, I pray that as we look at James and what took place with him by Herod, Lord, that we don't get discouraged when the enemy attacks the church. When things happen that we struggle with, we don't understand, or we may become fearful. Lord, help us to become earnest or urgent in prayer. Lord, help us to be a house of prayer, a people who are truly seeking your face, recognizing that you will direct our path. You will lead us. You will guide us through every circumstance that we face. And Lord, not until it is our given moment can anyone take us out of this world. No one knows the day nor the hour. Lord, I pray, God, that we, every one of us, be willing to surrender to your will, that we'll be willing to be a voice in the desert crying out, prepare the way of the Lord, that we'll be willing to be feet walking into places wherever you lead us, to be one sharing the gospel. Lord, thank you, God, that you are with us. And thank you for these truths. Thank you, God, for the encouragement of the church. And Lord, may your word go out mightily, and it may it spread to every place around Blount County. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Love you guys. Good to see you all. Glad you're here. Like I said, I know some were awake 21 in it, and we're thankful that's going on. If you have a chance, Kim and I were at Everett Hills Sunday night and had a good time there. Got to see some faces here. Steve said he was sitting a couple rows behind me looking at my bald spot. That's how he found me, from the back. Anyway, love you guys. If you're able to make it out come Friday night, well, I'll be at Rio South, the old South Haven Church. Come on out.